Well, last week we started this new sermon series called Summer Playlists. And what we're doing is we're spending several weeks this summer in the Psalms. And we're doing that because the Psalms are songs. And there's just something about the summertime and music that go hand in hand. Whether you're at the beach or whether you're in the mountains, you're probably listening to music. Maybe you have the opportunity this summer to go to a concert. Music just moves us, doesn't it? You can listen to songs that make you very happy. You can listen to songs that make you sad. There are songs that kind of amp you up and get you excited. And so this summer, we are looking at the book of Psalms to see what God's word can teach us about a variety of topics this summer through song. And this morning, we're going to talk about a song for the fearful, for those of us that are afraid and anxious and worried. And man, the Bible just has a ton to say about this topic. As a matter of fact, did you know that the number one command given by God in all of the Bible is do not be afraid? It's almost like God knows something about our proclivity to be anxious and afraid. And so over and over again, he reminds us in the Bible that if we know him, that we don't have to let anxiety and fear and worry rule our hearts. So this morning, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 3. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you make your way there? And remember, we are actually memorizing Psalm chapter 3. I challenged us with this last week. If you didn't get one of the little scripture memorization cards, you can grab one on your way out this morning at the welcome table. But there are 8 verses in Psalm chapter 3, and this series that we're in is 8 weeks long. So we are challenging ourselves to memorize one verse every single week. So last week, hopefully we memorized verse 1. Starting tomorrow, you can get working on verse 2. And I'm telling you, if you've never really memorized the Bible, this could be a game changer for you. There's not really many spiritual disciplines that are more beneficial than hiding God's word in your heart. That's the way the Bible talks about it. But memorizing scripture, it's amazing when you go through times of difficulty or fear or worry, how God will bring passages back to your mind, and it's helpful stuff. So, Psalm chapter 3 this morning, as are many of the Psalms, this one was written by David. David was the king of Israel. He was Israel's greatest king, but man, David did not have a very smooth time as king. There was always drama and problems and issues surrounding David's throne. And one of those issues or problems is why this particular psalm was written. David had a son named Absalom. And because of a series of events that had happened, Absalom was not a big fan of his father. And what Absalom tried to do was overtake his father's throne. He wanted to be king. Absalom was very popular. He was a very handsome man. He had gained a lot of support from the people, so much so that David actually had to leave the kingdom and run for his life as Absalom and some of his men are trying to kill him. And it was out of that experience that this psalm was written. So let me go ahead and actually read it here. Psalm chapter 3, just 8 verses long. David says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. What we're going to see as we get into this passage is that there is a difference between fear and worry. So here's what fear is. Fear is an emotion aroused by an impending sense of danger. And I think you can make the case that fear is probably the very first emotion that we feel and experience when we come out of the womb. Think about that little baby, right? They're peaceful, it's kind of dark and cozy, and then boom, everything is bright lights, and there's all these people, and you know, different people are poking this baby and prodding this baby, and that one guy smacks the baby on the backside. That baby starts to cry, right? And he doesn't cry because he's sad. He doesn't cry because he's had his feelings hurt. He cries because he's terrified, right? There's danger. That fear is aroused by a sense of impending danger. And so sometimes fear can be a good thing in our lives. Fear can move us to action. I think David talks about that here in verse 1. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? David has the right to be afraid. People are trying to kill him. But worry is a little different. Worry is a constant dread and uneasiness of mind. It's less intense than fear, but it usually lasts longer than fear. And I think that David's experiencing that here as well. Verse 2, he says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. It's just this feeling of dread and uneasiness that people are talking about me, or what if this happens, or what if that happens? And while fear can move us to action, worry sometimes has the opposite effect. Worry can paralyze us. And I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because while worry is stronger with some people than it is with others, all of us struggle with this to a certain extent. I mean, think about some of the most common things that people worry about. We worry about losing our health, right? We worry about getting sick. We worry about being alone. We worry that something will happen to our kids. Maybe you worry that you'll lose your job. Maybe you worry that you're going to make the wrong decision in life, that you're going to fail at something. We worry about not having enough for retirement. We worry about the possibility of going to war. We worry that our kids will turn out poorly. We worry that in a sermon about worry, the thing that you are worried about won't be mentioned. Well, if I left out your particular worry, just add it to the list. And we could stay here all day long and talk about things that we worry about. What I'm more concerned about is finding a solution to that sense of uneasiness and dread that we all struggle with. And believe it or not, there is a solution. David found the solution. Because in the midst of these terrifying things that were happening to him, notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, I lie down and sleep. You ever lost sleep because you're worried and anxious and afraid? You ever laid there at night and tossed and turned and had your mind just going in a million different directions? Yeah, I have. David, in the midst of this terrifying, scary situation that's going on in his life, is actually able to sleep. The circumstances of his life are not affecting his sleep. And I believe it's possible for us to get there as well. And the truth and the encouragement contained in Psalm 3 will get us there. So I want to ask the question, what do you do when you're anxious? What do you do when you are anxious and afraid and worried? Sometimes to stop worrying, we just try really hard not to worry. Does that ever work? No. No, you can't stop worrying by trying not to worry. There are specific things that you have to do and apply and believe in order to overcome fear and worry. So I want to talk about them here. So what do you do when you're anxious? There's a couple of things that we see here. First of all, you have to move forward in faith. Move forward in faith. Notice the first part of verse 3 again. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. Now, David doesn't say that God is a shield with me or a shield for me. He says he's a shield around me. There's a couple of different types of shields that soldiers would use. There's, of course, the little shield that we think about, right? The little one that goes on your arm, and you use it when you're in hand-to-hand combat. You use it to ward off the blow of an enemy, and then you can take your other arm and strike a blow at your enemy. That kind of a shield is in no way or in any sense around you. It's too small. But there's another kind of shield that basically is the size of a big door, and it wraps around you. You've probably seen pictures of this on movies and things like that. That's the kind of shield that David is talking about. Now, what would that shield be used for? Well, it wouldn't be used for hand-to-hand combat. It's way too big. You would only use this kind of a shield when you are following your general into danger. You'd use it when you're going to attack a fortress. This shield is not a shield that gets you away from danger. This shield goes into danger. So you only use this shield when you're going to a place where they're going to do things like pour hot oil down on you, or throw big rocks on you, or throw spears or arrows at you. So when David says, I'm worried and I'm scared, but I remember that you are a shield around me, what is he doing? He's not saying, God, I know that you won't let bad things happen to me. He's saying, God, I'm scared and I'm worried, but I know that you oftentimes take me right into danger. As a matter of fact, God, I know that your shield and your protection only works going forward. It only works when I'm obeying you. It only works when I'm actually following you. And I know that no matter how bad and scary things get, you're going to work things out in my life for good. You're not going to shield me from danger. You're going to shield me in the midst of danger and pain. You're going to shield me in those things. Because here's the temptation with worry. Remember how I said worry and fear are a little different? Fear can motivate you to take action. But what can worry do sometimes? It can paralyze you, right? When you're worried, sometimes you freeze up. And the temptation is to remain inactive. When I'm worried about something, I tend to play it very safe and not do certain things because, man, what if this happens? Listen, to understand that God's shield around you means that you move forward in faith. This promise that God makes right here, it only works when you're moving forward. When you're putting one foot in front of the other in obedience. God will protect you if you're willing to follow him into what he's called you to do. But if you run, then this shield is of no help. You know, if your general is shouting, hey, we're moving forward, and you say, man, it looks really scary up there, and so you turn around and run, the shield is of no use. So the question for us is this: what are you not doing in your life right now because of worry? In what ways are you not moving forward because you're thinking of all of the worst case scenarios? You know, maybe you haven't gotten involved very much here at church because you're worried that if you do, people will really get to know the real you, and that scares you. Maybe you're not very generous with your money or resources. Maybe you haven't taken that step to partner with God to give financially through the local church because things are tight and you're afraid that if you start to give and be generous, you're not going to have that extra cushion. Maybe you know that God wants you to share the gospel with that person, but you haven't done it because what would they think of you? You're worried about that, and so you remain silent. Maybe you're avoiding a really tough conversation because you're afraid of what that person will say or how they'll respond. Listen, stop talking yourself out of the things that God has called you to do. It is not your job, it's not my job to worry about the outcome. It's our job to move forward in faith, to walk in obedience. Amen. That's what God says here. I'm a shield around you. And so the first step in dealing with your anxiety is to continue to move forward in faith. Refuse to let worry paralyze you and make you inactive. Second of all, what do you do when you're anxious and worried and afraid? You relocate where you find your significance. Look at the rest of verse 3 there. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Now, David wouldn't have said, you are my glory, unless something else had been his glory. What are we talking about when we talk about the word glory? Well, glory means weightiness. It means significance or self-worth. And so what David is saying here is, God, I'm going to look to you for my significance and self-worth. I think that you can make the case that much of David's anxiety was because he had built his self-worth on other things. Maybe he built his glory or his significance in the fact that he was king. Right? I'm the top dog here. Nobody's more important than me. Well, that was gone now. He's no longer on the throne, at least temporarily, right? People wanted his son to be king. Maybe David found his glory in the fact that he was a good dad. That was gone too. David's son was trying to kill him. David had made a mess of his family. Maybe David had found his significance and self-worth in his moral record. The fact that he was a really good, honorable person. Well, that was gone too. Remember the story? David had committed adultery with a woman who was married. When she got pregnant with his baby, what did he do? He had her husband killed so that he could marry her. All of the things that David had found his glory in were gone, and it caused him to be very anxious. Now, you know what we call that? We call that idolatry. An idol is something in your life that is more important to you than God. It's something that you look to besides God for your ultimate source of joy or approval or significance. And here's what our idols do. They make us very, very nervous. They make us worry. Because we know that all of the things that we trust in, that we find our significance in, they can be taken away in a flash. Last week, we were at Myrtle Beach for a few days, a little family vacation. And one night, we went to Broadway at the beach. You know that place, right? Overpriced food, overpriced little trinkets and t-shirts. But it's amazing people watching. And so every time we go to Myrtle Beach, we go there and walk around. And of course, they have people that do those character drawings. And I always love watching the artist draw somebody's character. And the funny thing about those things is that they embellish some features and they downplay others. So if you have a big nose, they're going to make it like extra big. If you've got kind of smaller eyes, they're going to make them little tiny beady eyes. Character drawings take one of your features and they make it your defining characteristic. And our idols have the exact same effect on us. Our idols take something that should be incidental to our personality and they make it the defining characteristic. And the result is that we become a caricature of our idol. And so when your kids are more important to you than God, you worry about them nonstop. When your job is more important to you than God, where if it's where you find all of your self-worth and your significance, you worry about your job and your career. You think about it all the time. David learned a very important lesson here. If you are trusting in anything besides God for your ultimate source of significance, you will be let down. And that's where worry tends to set in. You know, worry is a lot like smoke. If you see it, if you follow it, it'll lead you to the fire of your idol. David got to the place where he said, God, you are my glory. You are where I'm finding my significance. Now, how did he get to that place? How was he able to relocate his glory? Here's how. He understood that God loved him and cared for him. Notice what he goes on to say again in verse 3. He says, but you, Lord, are the one who lifts my head high. Now, when you lift your own head up, what's going on? You're being prideful, right? You're being arrogant, and that's not good. We don't like people that walk around with that kind of head-raised swagger. But when somebody else comes over and lifts your head, what's happening? They're saying, hey, I care about you. I'm proud of you. And I think that David gets that. David no longer had the love of his people or his family. He didn't have his kingly power, but he does have the love of God, and he was finding his significance in that. And you know what that led to? That led him to be able to lay his head on his pillow at night in the midst of scary, dreadful situations and not toss and turn for the next 5 hours. David is able to go to sleep. See how relocating your significance in God can erase the worry and the fear in your life? So let me ask you, what about you this morning? Is it possible that some of the anxiety and some of the worry in your life right now have come from the fact that you are looking to other things for your ultimate significance? And when those other things don't come through for you or those other things get threatened in some way, you get very, very nervous. You need to relocate what it is you've been finding your significance in to God and God alone. Number 3, what do you do when you're anxious and afraid and worried? You work through your worry with God's people. You work through your worry with God's people. Now, the passage takes kind of an interesting turn here in verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now, this part of the psalm is what we call an imprecatory prayer. It's David asking God to strike down his enemies or to kill the evil people that are harassing him and making his life difficult. Ultimately, what this is it's David asking for justice. David wants justice for himself, and he wants justice for the people of Israel. Because David knew that his son Absalom would not make a good king. That would not have been a good situation for the people. And so he says, God, I want a blessing for your people. David wanted to return to them. He wanted to be with them because he loved them. Now, think about this with me. What is the opposite of love? It's not hate. Hate is not the opposite of love. Fear is the opposite of love. So fear and worry are really forms of self-centeredness. Have you ever thought about that? Because fear and worry and anxiety, it's all about me. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There are plenty of people that struggle with what the Bible calls a fear of man. It's when you care way too much about what people think of you. And so you worry about it all the time, and you're anxious about it. Now, normally, we would say to that person that they have low self-esteem. And what they need to do to get better and combat that and fight that is just to get some pride, right? Stop caring so much about what other people think of you. Just focus on you. But actually, I would say, and I think the Bible would say it as well, the problem with that person is that they're thinking way too much about themselves. They have a great preoccupation with themselves. And what do they think of me? Oh, man, I bet I came across like an idiot in that situation. You know, I saw so-and-so laughing earlier and snickering. I bet they were laughing at me. You have such a great preoccupation with yourself that you're not able to focus on others. You can only focus on yourself. Love is the opposite of that. Love is self-giving. Love is other-focused. And I think that David realizes that, and he comes to the understanding that the only way to really get a grip on his worry and anxiety is to do it in community. It's to work out that worry and fear with God's people. So, you know what you need to do? You know what I need to do when we are anxious and afraid? This seems so counterintuitive. You need to be with people. You need to serve others. You need to love others. You need to be selfless. Amen. You need to be out there involved with others in relationships where you can work out your worry and your fear. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Do you have people that you can talk to about your anxiety? Do you have people that when you share your worries, they won't just agree with you and add fuel to those fears? We know people like that. That's not who we're talking about. Do you have people that will encourage you with God's truth? Listen, if you don't have people like that in your life, we would love to be that group of people for you. You know, sometimes we don't share our struggles with worry and anxiety because it's a little embarrassing, isn't it? It is. Feels a little awkward. Here's what I found from personal experience. When you open up and you share with trusted friends, with the people of God about your worries and your fears and your anxiety, that brings a tremendous amount of freedom. And you know what else I found? I found that other people will start to open up and say, man, yeah, I struggle with that too. That's you because you just described me. And you're actually able to be a help to people. God did not intend for us to go through the Christian life. And specifically, he did not intend for us to struggle with what we struggle with alone. We work out our worry and our fear with the people of God. Now, here's the fourth thing that we need to do when we are anxious and afraid. And here's where it gets really, really good. We need to rest in the God who sacrificed for you. This is my favorite part of the whole passage right here. Look at verse 4. David says, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Now, what gave David the confidence to talk like that? How does David know for sure that God will answer him when he calls to him? He knows that because, as he's already said here, God loves him and accepts him. He talks about God lifting his head. So David says here, God, I've failed you in so many ways, but despite all that, I know that you are proud of me and that you love me. How can David be so sure of that? Friend, do you realize that if you knew that, and had the confidence like David had, that nothing would ever shake you? That you, like David, would be able to lay your head on your pillow at night in the midst of really terrible circumstances and go lights out right to sleep. David gives a little hint in verse 4 about how he can be so confident. Look at what he says again. He says, I cry out to God, and I know he hears me and answers me because of his holy mountain. His holy mountain. What is the holy mountain? Well, it is a reference to something called Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is not the nickname of the number one NBA draft pick for the New Orleans Pelicans, right? South Carolina's own Zion Williamson. That's not what it's talking about. Mount Zion is where the tabernacle was. Mount Zion was a place of sacrifice. David realizes that even though he's been a failure in all kinds of ways, that his sins can be dealt with. And I don't think that he just knew that and understood that in some kind of a general, vague way. When he says what he says here, I think he was thinking of one of the most amazing stories in all of Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 is where God makes a covenant with Abraham. Actually, at that time, his name was still Abram. God hadn't changed it yet. But God made a covenant with him. And he promised that he was going to do incredible things through Abram. And he was going to be his God. He was going to have this special relationship with him. And so God appeared to Abram in a vision. And listen to what God said to him. This is what he says in Genesis 15. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Very similar language to Psalm 3. Now, it's almost impossible for me to believe that David, who would have known Genesis 15, was not thinking about this. Because David is trying to work through his worry in the exact same way that God healed Abram's worry. Abram said, "God, how do I know for sure that you're going to be my shield? How can I be sure that you're going to do all these incredible things that you've promised?" And here's what God said to Abram. He said, "I want you to take a bunch of animals. I want you to take a goat and a cow and a ram and a bunch of birds. I want you to slaughter them. I want you to cut them up." And that's weird for us to think about and gruesome because it's 2019. This was an ancient culture, and they did things like this. And what this represented was two parties making a vow to each other. In those days, the way that you made a contract was not to sign your name and then have a notary public stamp it. You know what you did? You would cut a covenant. You would cut up animals. You would slaughter them. And you would walk between the pieces of those slaughtered animals. You would walk right through the blood. And what that meant and signified is that you were identifying with that animal. You were acting out the curse of breaking the covenant. You were essentially saying, if I do not do all the things that I'm saying I'm going to do, if I do not keep my promises, may I be as these animals. I mean, this is serious, serious stuff that was happening. So when God told Abram to cut up these animals, Abram figured, I'm going to have to make a promise and a vow to God. But that night, Abram falls into a deep sleep, and God came down, and it was dark. And Abram was amazed because he saw this smoking torch walk and pass between the pieces of the slaughtered animals. It was God. It passed between the pieces, and God said, "I promise to give this blessing to you and your descendants." Abram realized that God himself was making an oath. God himself was identifying with those slaughtered animals. God was saying, "I promise to honor you and take away your sins and give you this blessing, even if I have to be cut up. Even if I have to pay the price of your disobedience, Abram, I'm going to bless you." Now, fast forward to David. David knew that story. And that's how David could say, "You're the lifter of my head." Now, as incredible and as amazing as that is, David still didn't know what you and I know. David did not know that God actually went one step further. The centuries after David died, darkness came down on another holy mountain, the mountain of Calvary. And Jesus Christ died as our sacrifice. Amen. He died in our place. Listen, that's how we know that God loves for us, that he values us, that he cares about us. And friends, to the degree that that truth has sunk down into your heart and become the thing on which your life is based, to that degree, you will be immune to fear and worry and anxiety. You get to rest in this God who is so serious about being with you in your time of need that he sacrificed himself for you. This is what I want you to understand this morning. Your peace is under your jurisdiction. No one and nothing can take your peace away without your permission, if you know Jesus Christ in the way that God intends for us to know him. So do not give the things that would rob you of peace permission. Don't allow that worry and that anxiety to rest in your life. You need to rest in the fact that this God is with you, that he was willing to sacrifice himself so that he could walk with you during your time of fear and worry. Here's the big idea of the sermon. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this. Worry ends when I trust God with my tomorrow and I focus on obeying him today. That worry, that anxiety in my life, it ends when I trust God with my tomorrow, even though it's uncertain, and I focus on obeying him today. Because really, there's only one thing that we should be worrying about, and that is obeying God. So trust in this God who has proved his love and his care and his concern and his provision for you by sending his son to sacrifice for you in your place. You trust that God with everything that is uncertain about tomorrow. And all of the things that you're concerned about, your kids, your job, that health problem, that boss, that coworker, you trust God with all of that stuff. And today, you worry, you focus on obeying him. Amen. And may you experience the peace of Christ that God says can rule in your hearts. God, we need your help with this. We are prone to worry. God, you know, this world is messed up. It is scary. There are so many circumstances, Lord, in this world and in our lives that can make us very, very afraid. God, you did not intend for us to walk through this life constantly fretting and anxious and worried. God, you came to give us freedom from that. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Lord, I know that there are some here today that are in the grip of anxiety. It is weighing heavy on them right now. Lord, for them, I pray that you would give them freedom. I pray that you would give them deliverance from this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that when those thoughts of worry and anxiety come upon them, Lord, that they wouldn't just give themselves over to it, but that they would fight those thoughts, Lord, with the knowledge that you have given them in your word, with the knowledge that they know you, that you know them, and that they're loved by you, Lord. Lord, for those of us that are fighting secret battles this morning with this, I pray that you would give us the courage to open up to trusted people, maybe here at church. Father, we're thankful that perfect love casts out fear. We're thankful, Lord, that you have us in the palm of your hand, and no one or nothing can ever take us out. God, may we rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.